Last Sunday, we started a new series of messages. We are going through the book of Philippians. If you would open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1, I'd like to continue today. Last Sunday, we focused on the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1. And if you've not had a chance to hear that message, it's actually available online. You can go to Sermon Audio and download that and listen. I do not encourage you to skip church and just listen to it online. That misses the point of church, which means assembly, coming together. But if you're not able to be here for some reason, it is a good way to hopefully catch what you missed. And Lord willing, I'll try to get this posted soon as well. Starting in verse 12, Philippians chapter 1, if I was going to title the message today, it would be Overcoming the Attacks on Joy. Overcoming the Attacks on Joy. And one of the things as I've been going through and rereading this book, looking at it, one of the themes of the book of Philippians is joy. The importance and necessity of joy. In fact, I want to, Lord willing, spend a few minutes today just talking about Christian joy and how essential it is for us. And it's a theme that's brought up over and over and over in this book. And it's one of the things that Paul is jumping on and trying to focus on from the very beginning. His joy was being attacked, but he was victorious through Christ. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, today as we come before you, we always stand in need of your word, Lord. We stand in need of your truth to speak to us in the way that only you can, Lord, and nothing touches us and moves us and changes us, cleanses us, empowers us like your word does, Lord. Simply a word from you spoken to our heart, Lord, is strength enough to keep us going in the midst of this world, Lord. And we know that in this world there are many things that seek to steal our joy in Christ, the joy that is our right and, Lord, a requirement from you, Lord, a command from you, that we do rejoice. Lord, and we pray today that as we spend some time in this word, that you would speak to our hearts about the importance of joy, that we would realize, Lord, that this is something that you want for us, that you desire of us, that you command of us, Lord, that we would have joy because it is so important to walk before you. And Lord, as we're facing many adversaries within and without, that would take that from us, Lord, that would lessen our joy in you. I pray that you would help us today through your word, empowered by your spirit, to fight back, Lord, and to rejoice and be strengthened in your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. He is the source of true joy. I pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us today, Lord. I pray that you would help me to be filled with the power of your spirit as I speak today, Lord, that you would direct everything that's said, and that you would bless and encourage this congregation according to your will. And we do pray, Lord, for any that are under the sound of our voice today, Lord, that do not know the joy of Jesus Christ, and that they would desire him and seek him and find him, Lord. Lord, though we are weak, Lord, though we're few, Lord, what is important here is you and your power and your spirit, Lord, and you can do all things today. And may we not focus our eyes on the external, but Lord, set our hearts upon you to trust you and what you can do. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is writing from jail. He was in prison because of the gospel of Christ. And for a man that was an itinerant evangelist and church planner, that's about the worst thing that can happen to you, is to be thrown into jail. Because Paul's success that he had realized during his ministry had come from him going all over the place, going places where people had never heard the gospel, going places where there were communities of Jewish people, where he would go in and speak to them about the Messiah they were waiting for, to tell them he's come. That's how he had ministered for years. The man had had 3 missionary journeys. And even though he encountered difficulty, even though he'd been beaten and stoned and had to go through all those things, yet God had given him grace to pick up and keep going. And he was a traveling man. And so when he was grounded, I mean really grounded, when he was arrested and was not able to go wherever he would like to go, but was limited in that, that could probably seem like one of the most discouraging things that could happen to you. But what Paul found was that in the midst of what seemed like the worst thing that could happen to him, God took that and used that to further the cause. And as the Apostle Paul is writing this, the very first thing he says in verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, I want you to know." See, he was concerned about these people at Philippi. A big theme, as I mentioned, of this letter is joy. And here the Apostle Paul, the guy who would seemingly be in a position of being discouraged and down, what he was doing, the guy who should be down, was writing a letter to them and saying, "I want you to know that I'm not down. I'm not out. I'm not discouraged, and in fact, the situation that would seem like it would be so bad and so impossible, well, what I want you to know, brethren, is that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." You think this would be bad, but it's actually working to great good. You see, progress, that word progress here in this passage means to advance despite difficulty and opposition. He's not saying that it was easy. He's not saying that it was ideal for him. But he's saying that even though this would seem to be really bad and there's obstacles, we've made progress with the gospel. Now, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading from, there's around 14 occurrences of the word joy or rejoice, which is the verb form of the word joy, found in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a pretty short book. It's just 4 chapters. Yet we see this word joy or rejoice in every single one of these chapters. In fact, it's later at the end of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul gives this command to them point blank at the end. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And so we see that this theme of joy is going to build to this climax of a command for us. We are going to be commanded to rejoice. And so, as Paul is going through this letter, this theme comes up over and over and over, and I want to bring it up as we see it so that we get this, because I really see in myself, and not just me, but in all of us, a need for our joy to be strengthened and to be solidified. And let me explain why. I mean, let's just ask the question, what is joy? What is joy when we're talking about spiritual joy, when we're talking about Christian joy? You might think about joy, you know, maybe you got a present you really liked one time at Christmas. you know, or something happened. You saw a friend you hadn't seen in years and you rejoice. There was something, you know, that you felt this great inner happiness and contentment over something. Yet spiritual joy comes from spiritual things. Spiritual joy comes from spiritual things, and it's not always tied to what we can see. And that's one of the beauties of it. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. I was looking for a working definition of joy, and I found this one. I think it's a pretty solid definition, as John Piper said this. He said, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. I'll read it again. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Now, I want to use that kind of as a working definition and something to kind of think about as we're going to talk about joy. And as we go into this more, as we go through the book of Philippians, we'll build upon this and dig into this concept of joy more, especially as we get to the command in chapter 4. But I want to just mention a few things. I already told you that we're commanded to have joy, but that joy in Philippians chapter 4 is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And so Christian joy is founded in Jesus Christ. And if Jesus isn't enough to bring you joy, something's wrong with you. Your desires are misplaced. You have not yet tasted enough of Jesus to realize that He is the true source of joy. The pure, true joy. We also see from Scriptures, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The kids learned that in Sunday school early on, right? We sing that song about the fruit of the Spirit. And the very second one listed, the first one is love, the second one is joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all those things, it is a fruit of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is the one who brings us joy. God's Spirit is the one who reveals Jesus Christ to us. Okay? Let's build on it a little bit more. It's mentioned, we can't produce it on our own. When the Bible says rejoice, rejoice in the Lord, you just can't do it yourself. You need His Spirit to help you to do it. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You see, hope is that eager expectation, that looking forward to something good coming. And what we're learning in Romans 15:13 is that joy right now, and the present reality of Jesus that God's revealed to you now, is a necessary ingredient for your hope for the future. Joy in Jesus now is a necessary ingredient for you to have a bright, shining hope for the future. Colossians 1:11 says, may you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. May you be strengthened with all power according to His might. So again, this is the Spirit of God strengthening you to endure with patience with joy. Joy, enduring joy, is a mark of spiritual maturity. That hits me pretty hard. You know, to endure, and not just to be the, I'm going to grip my knuckles and hold on tight and not give up, but to do it with joy. See, that's a mark of spiritual maturity when our joy is not all over the place, but we have that constant joy. sense of joy in Christ. I've seen that before in people. I've seen that before in older people where they had, even though they were feeble, had a joy about them. A joy in the Lord. And that doesn't just happen. You don't just conjure that up. Because I've seen a lot of older people that were just hard. That were shallow. It didn't have any substance to them. All they did was complain about their aches and pains, you know. And I believe it does hurt. I believe it does hurt. I believe there can be a lot of discouraging things as you get older and see loved ones die and or gone or, you know, be far away from other ones that you love or care about and you lose your ability to do things. There could be a lot of things to be discouraged about, but to see someone who's older and still having joy. Sister Hastings was like that. I'll never forget going to the hospital and seeing her laying in the bed rejoicing in the Lord, just overflowing. It made such an impression on me to see her laying there weak and frail, but just overflowing in Jesus Christ. Always ready to give testimony of Him. Folks, it doesn't just happen when you reach a certain age. If you're saved, it's something we have to grow in, right? That's part of growing in spiritual maturity. That's something that by God's grace and by her cooperation with God, she grew in over the years as she dedicated herself to seek after the Lord. I know from talking with her, her life wasn't always easy. And she battled doubts and difficulties just like the rest of us do. But she found joy in the Lord. She found Him precious. And then one more thing about joy before we go on. 2 Corinthians 8:2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. In that passage, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the generosity of the Philippians. Because they were from Macedonia. That's the context of that passage I just read to you. He said, even though they didn't have hardly anything, they didn't have, you know, 2 nickels to rub together. They had such joy in them. And the Lord, that it overflowed, and they were generous. In fact, that's one of the things that Paul talks about to these Philippians is he's thanking them again for, again, supplying his need. They didn't have a lot to give, but they were very willing to give. Why? Because they had this joy in them that overflowed. This love for Christ, this joy in Jesus that overflowed. That's what happens when our joy gets strong, is that it spills over on us and it spills on to other people. And it results in witnessing. It results in strengthening other believers. That is the natural way it is supposed to happen. And so much of the time when we're struggling with witnessing and we're struggling with giving to other people, one of the root reasons is that we and ourselves are not filled with joy. I remember on the night that Brother Jason got saved, my wife also hurt her ankle, rolled her ankle. I forget exactly what happened. We were down praying, and he got up and told he had been saved, and we were all rejoicing in this, and someone comes and gets me a little bit and says, you know, your wife's passed out, and we called the ambulance, and we had to take her in. And, you know, I was just like, oh, what's going on? But I remember going to the hospital and talking to the people at the hospital and stuff, and I was just overflowing. I didn't mind. I was like, someone got saved tonight. I was just telling everybody. I mean, here's me who's normally a bit more reserved and all those things like that, you know, it's just kind of more my nature, but I didn't care. I was just overjoyed in the Lord. I was just pouring forth in joy. And it just spilled over by wanting other people to know about the goodness of the Lord. And it was just natural. It was natural. But you know what? The reality of the goodness of God is no less today than it was that night, is it, Brother Jason? Because that salvation is just as real today. If he found the Lord, it's just as real today. The hope of glory is just as real. The reality of a soul being changed and rescued from hell is just as real today. What's different? It's us. We're the ones who get darkened and dimmed and focused on all the other things that bring a shadow over the real joys, the real glories, and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul realized, was these Philippians were just like everybody else, that they had had times when the joy shone through and there was great blessing, but he was wanting to encourage them to grow, and to not just grow in it, but to become steady in it. To become more consistently joyous people, because it would strengthen their ministry. And so here is Paul, writing in the midst of a very difficult circumstance, letting them know about his joy. About his joy in the midst of this mess he was in. Verse 13. Paul gives, in this passage, two reasons that his joy is overflowing. Two reasons his joy is overflowing, and the first one is found in verse 13, joy builder number one. And this was personal to Paul. He says in verse 12 that the circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, or in the King James it says the palace, and to everyone else. What was Paul about? Paul was about telling people about Jesus so that they could be saved, and then to help them grow and to mature and to organize churches. That's what Paul was all about. And what Paul realized, what God's Spirit allowed him to see, is that even though he wasn't doing what he wanted to, God was still using him in the midst of this to reach other people. And he says here, the whole Praetorian Guard knows about my imprisonment for the cause of Christ. That's why he was in jail. He was in jail because of the message of the gospel. He would not relent. He would not give up. He would not stop proclaiming Jesus Christ. And therefore, he was arrested and ultimately imprisoned. He was arrested in Jerusalem, and he was taken from there because there was a plot to kill him. He was taken secretly to Caesarea, and there he was tried again. And then he appealed to Caesar, and he was taken by ship from Caesarea. And he left to go to Rome, and that didn't happen super well because they ended up having to winter, and they tried to sail through the winter storms, and they ran into the Euroclydon, which was a horrible storm, and they were eventually shipwrecked, and they spent some time at sea, and eventually landed on an island, and finally able to make it to Rome, but it was definitely an adventure to get there. You can read about all that toward the end of the book of Acts. But all throughout this, and when Paul got to Rome, he was placed under house arrest. And this house arrest required someone to be chained to him at all times. How do you think that worked out for the person that was chained to Paul? We read there at the end of Acts that people were coming in to see him, and he was talking to them about the Lord, and he was preaching Jesus. Whoever was chained to the Apostle Paul heard the gospel. And when all those people left, you know, and they were left there with just Paul overnight. Don't you imagine there were several late nights in which Paul was talking to them, or they were asking questions. Why did you say this? Or what happened here? You know, and Paul was just talking steadily to those people. And it wasn't always the same person. I mean, they went in shifts. And this guard, this Praetorian guard, I did a little bit of historical research on them. This was a guard of the elite group of Roman soldiers that were stationed in Rome. It was started by Caesar Augustus, who was Caesar in the day back when Jesus was born. And this elite group of soldiers ultimately consisted of about 10,000 men. And They were stationed in Rome, and they grew in power. In fact, they were kind of some of the ones who ended up anointing the next Caesar. They became very powerful politically. But here this, I believe Nero was the Caesar at the time when Paul was imprisoned. And at this time, they were in a lot of power, and they were cycling through different ones being attached to Paul. And no doubt, his journey that he had taken, people had heard about that, and all these things. I mean, this guy was preaching every chance he could get. And so word was getting around through all of these people who were very influential in Roman society, and they were hearing the gospel. And you think about that. There's people that you're stuck with, right? There's people that we're around. Maybe not the person you would choose to be around sometimes, whether it be a coworker or a neighbor or some circumstance like that, but there are people that are around you. Do they know about Jesus? Do they know about what you're about? Is that part of your life that people know? Because that was certainly what the Apostle Paul was about. And he saw that because of that imprisonment, everybody was hearing more about Jesus. And I have to believe that some of those people got saved. In fact, we read at the very end of Philippians, Paul writes as he's closing out that letter, he says in verse 22, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." So, I think Paul was seeing the gospel progress just while he was there. And it wasn't just the Praetorian Guard, but it was also everyone else who was connected with his life. And so what seemed to be a limitation was actually a door of opportunity. And I believe if we look at our lives that way and recognize that God is in control of our circumstances, sometimes what seems to be a limitation to us and seems to be going in the opposite direction of the way we think things should be going may actually be an open door, an opportunity, if we will let God reign in the situation and use us as He sees fit rather than resisting it. And that's to me too. That was reason number one. Reason number two, that Paul was rejoicing. He goes on in verse 14, he says, "And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." As Paul preached the gospel and wouldn't back down and was arrested and imprisoned and taken to Rome, no doubt word got out among all the other Christians and all the other churches. It was the talk. And people were no doubt waiting to hear word about what was going on to Paul. And when they heard that he was steadfast and not backing down, it had this effect of strengthening the spiritual spine of those other preachers of the gospel. It emboldened them to keep preaching and to not back down, because let's be an example. Let's be like our brother Paul, who would not back down in preaching the gospel, because preachers are people. Preachers are people. Christians are people. We are all subject to being concerned and afraid and worried about all these types of things that would silence us. But the Spirit of God is enough to overcome those things. He's enough to strengthen us to overcome those things. Right? And as they saw Paul in jail, not backing down, ready even to die, if that's what the case was, they were strengthened. And they said, "Hey, by God's grace, we can do this too. By God's grace, we can do this too." You know, this was a ripple that started back when Jesus was crucified. You know, initially Peter denied Jesus. He thought he wouldn't. He thought he was strong enough, but he did. And then he repented. And then the day of Pentecost, God used him in a great way. I mean, he was bold and got up and preached, and there were several thousand saved. And then he and John were arrested and faced the Jewish Sanhedrin, the high court, and they were tried there and released, and they went to the other brothers, and they all got together and they prayed because they knew they were getting resistance, and God emboldened them all. And then all the apostles were taken and beaten and released and told never to preach in the name of Jesus again. And you read what happened? The people kept preaching and teaching. They just kept going on. And then there was that man, Stephen. That man, Stephen, who stood up and preached in the power of God. And rather than several thousand being saved, there were a bunch that picked up stones and killed him. In fact, Saul was there, and it says he was consenting to his death. And he began after that a great persecution against the church, and the people were scattered. But when they were scattered, they weren't silenced. They went every place preaching. And so these things, these difficulties, which would seem to silence us, silence people, actually was used by God to embolden them to keep going. You see, courage can be contagious. Courage in the Lord can be contagious. David and Goliath. I mean, that whole army of Israel was scared to go out there, but there was that one young man who believed God, and he went out there and he faced that giant, and he killed him with the power of God. And as soon as he had won, man, that Israelite army jumped up and they went after the Philistines. They were emboldened. They were strengthened by that. Moses was a leader like that. Joshua was a leader like that, who told them to be strong and not to be afraid, be courageous, because the Lord is with us. And he led people like that. Where is God calling you to step up? Where is God calling you to step out and to be that example? So many people are looking, and I'm not just talking about preachers, I'm talking about women, and I'm talking about young people, to have someone be willing to step out and to be that strength, to be that light, to be willing to do what others aren't willing to do. And others, as you step out, will be strengthened and emboldened to go with you, to follow after you. Will you do that? Will you be the one to trust God and step out and be courageous and believe Him because He said He will be with you if you do what's right? Will you be a leader in that way? Or will we be one of the cowering masses waiting for someone else to just go first? Because each one of us here who've been saved have a calling on our life to follow after God, and the excuses will never end. There will always be an excuse not to do something, and you think, oh, well, when I get to this point or that, then. No, there will always be another excuse. At some point, you've got to step up and step out and move forward and trust God, or you're not going to make that progress. And you have no idea. You think, I'm all on my own, or this or that or the other, but maybe when you step forward, there's God's going to bring others in right behind you to help hold you up. And that's exactly what Paul was seeing here. He said, others have been strengthened and encouraged to go forward and are proclaiming Christ with boldness because of my imprisonment. And Paul was rejoicing in that. So we saw, number one, there was a joy killer of his circumstance. But God was helping him to rejoice despite that, because God was using him and the people he was witnessing to, and God used him to embolden others. But there was another joy killer the Apostle Paul addressed right here. And it's starting in verses 15 through 17. And I'm just going to mention, in the King James, verses 16 and 17 are reversed. And it's, the content's the same. But I'm just going to read these verses again. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter, those are the ones who are preaching from goodwill, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, the ones who are preaching from envy and strife, out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. This was a potential joy killer for Paul. Perhaps you can all relate to this. You hear about something that sounds really, really good, and you get really, really excited about it. And then you find out more, and you get more acquainted with the details, and you realize what sounded really, really good wasn't as good as what you thought. And maybe sometimes it's even something spiritual. Something that you thought, you know, someone is, maybe you're going to go visit a church that, you know, is supposedly just great spiritual powerhouse. And you go there and you've heard wonderful things and you go there and get to know some people and find out what's more about what's going on. And you realize this place isn't as perfect as I thought. They've got issues too. They've got challenges and problems and all those things could be potential joy killers. And Paul faced this here, and I think this is wonderful that it's here, not that it happened, but the Bible deals with reality. Paul had just talked about all these other preacher brethren who were emboldened because of his imprisonment and were preaching the gospel, and he says, I'm rejoicing over that. But then Paul gets real because he found out why some of them were preaching. And there were some mixed motives. He says in verse 15, some of these brothers who are emboldened and are preaching, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Some of these brethren who were preaching were doing it because they were envious of Paul's success. He had been a very successful minister. We talked about in Sunday school how he was prolific. I mean, the guy had traveled all over the place and set up churches all over the place. And there probably was nobody else who had been as successful as Paul. And so some people were envied. Some envious. Some preachers were envious. And strife, which means rivalry. They wanted to do better. They wanted to do more than he had done. And so those unholy desires were working in some people, and they saw this, Paul being in prison, as an opportunity. Well, he's stuck there. I'm going to get ahead. This is my chance to catch up and do more than Paul did. And he knew it. But some, he said, were preaching from goodwill. I mean, from a right heart. Goodwill towards Paul. Goodwill towards the Lord. A good desire to the lost. And so was this mix of people. All of these people who were emboldened to preach, not all of them had the right heart about it. And so he addresses this. And I want you to think about this for a moment, just so you can relate to it. These people who were envious of Paul, these people who were rivaling Paul, I don't think he was engaged with a rivalry with them, but they were towards him. This was friendly fire. Right? This is friendly fire. This is somebody who's supposed to be on your own team hitting you. And sometimes that's the stuff that hurts the worst. I mean, you expect it from the world, right? But someone who's on your own team, someone who also claims to know Christ, and they're the ones hitting you? I mean, if you've not experienced that spiritually, maybe you've experienced it in a close relationship with a friend, or maybe with family, people who are supposed to be on your side, who are working against you. And it hurts the most sometimes, doesn't it? It can really be a potential joy killer, can it? And that's why it's here, because Paul was able to overcome through Christ even that. He ran into Judaizers who followed behind him on his missionary journeys and tried to pervert the gospel. Paul would go someplace and preach, and people get saved, and those Judaizers, after Paul left, they try to come in there and say, oh, you guys have to get circumcised, you need to follow these certain laws and do all this. And Paul was all the time frustrated and fretting over these people because they were going and perverting the work that he'd done. I mean, it wasn't just those who were messing up the gospel. There were other ones who were working against Paul. Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians to that church because some of them had been kind of turned against Paul for some reason. And a lot of the book was written about trying to defend his apostolic authority and who he was and that he was God's servant and that he was in it for their best interests. In fact, the church at Corinthians earlier, we read in 1 Corinthians, they tried to pit the apostle Paul against Peter and against Apollos. Some people were saying, well, I was baptized by Paul. Some people were saying, well, I was baptized by Apollos. And some said, well, I was baptized by Peter. And they were starting all this stuff going on. And Paul's like, look, it doesn't matter who baptized you. It's immaterial. It's either of Christ or it's nothing. But this stuff was going on. And it had the potential to really hurt him. To really kill his joy and discourage him. And he talks about, in verse 16, the ones who are doing it out of goodwill, their motivation is love. That's the right motivation. That's the good one. And he said they knew that he was appointed or set for the defense of the gospel. You see, from the earliest day of Paul's conversion, when he was saved, when he lost his sight there on that road to Damascus, when the Lord saved his soul, and he was went to a house and was staying there, and there was Simeon, who was called to baptize him and to heal him. And he was told by the Lord in a vision, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. You see, from early on, God had a plan for the Apostle Paul that he was going to have to go through difficulty. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, it says that no one be moved by these afflictions. Paul was writing about what he was going through. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. It was known of the Apostle Paul that God had plans to have him face a lot of difficulty. It was revealed not just to Paul, but sometimes to others. The prophet Agabus was told that Paul would be put in chains if he went to Jerusalem. And so that was known. And so those that loved Paul and who were emboldened by Paul knew that he was in prison, that God was in it for a reason. God had a plan for it, a purpose for it. But that wasn't everybody. There were some that preached in verse 17 that envy and strife, their motivation was selfish ambition. They were trying to get ahead. And it says that they were intending to cause me distress in my imprisonment. They thought that because they thought that way, because they were all about seeing how many churches they could establish to put behind their name, they thought that Paul thought that way. And they were literally wanting to discourage Paul. They were out to discourage him. They wanted Paul to hear about what they were doing and thinking that Paul would be jealous of it. And they wanted to bring him down. It was a direct attack on his joy. And no doubt they were going around and saying things like, well, Paul's in jail. He must have done something wrong for the Lord to let him be in jail. Or maybe he just doesn't have strong enough faith, you know. If he was stronger Christian, you know, God would have him released. Well, the Lord sent me here, you know, and I'm able to preach to you. I mean, there was no doubt all sorts of twisted things that were going on. But those that knew Paul, those that loved Paul, they knew that this was part of God's plan. And that's part of what Paul was writing this letter for, to let them know, look, God is using this. So how does Paul deal with this? How does Paul deal with this when his joy is being attacked and there are people out to get him, this friendly fire? He says in verse 18, what then? What do I do? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Now, What he's saying is, whether they're preaching because they're jealous of me and they have some rivalry with me, or whether they're doing it out of love, Paul's like, I can't control that. I'm not going to get down in the weeds with that. All I know is that Christ is being preached. And whatever their motives are, that's their motives, that's between them and God. I'm just glad Jesus is being preached to a lost and dying world of people that need to hear about Him. And so, I rejoice. You see, Paul was able to stay out of the fray, out of being brought down and discouraged, because his eyes were set on Jesus. His eyes were set on Christ, and so he was able to have joy in the midst of that difficult circumstance. Now, let me help you understand something. If someone is preaching the gospel out of envy and strife, and they're not doing it out of love, that is of no account to them. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that, right? When Paul says, if I could speak in all the different languages, if I had all the knowledge, if I gave my body to be burned, but if I didn't have love, it profits me nothing. So it's not going to be any benefit to you if you try to be the most godly person in the world so that you look good. That's not going to be any benefit to you. But that doesn't mean God can't use it for somebody else. You say, what do you mean? If my motives aren't right, God's not going to use it. Well, look at Jonah. God told him to go to Nineveh and repent, tell the people to repent. Jonah went and jumped the ship to leave. He didn't want to go preach that message. He hated those people. God caused him to go down to the sea and was swallowed by a whale. And 3 days later, he was spit out. He was ready to go to Nineveh. He was willing to go and do it. Didn't mean his heart was right. Because after he went there and preached and the people repented, he got mad. You go read the book. He got mad and went and sat on a hill and was hoping God was going to bring fire and brimstone down and still destroy him. His heart wasn't right, but God still used him. That's a powerful thought. And that's what Paul is saying here. These people weren't perverting the gospel, or else he would not have wanted them preaching, because he gets really upset about that. He'll talk about that later in this book. But the point was, they were preaching the gospel right. They were just preaching it from wrong motives. And Paul said, look, I'm just happy the gospel's being preached. He didn't get caught up in the drama. But he focused on what was good and true. Notice that, because that's going to come up later in Philippians. That's one of the ways Paul is going to teach us to rejoice, is that you need to focus on what is good and true. You need to focus on what is right and pure. And in this case, in Paul's circumstance, that focus was God had enabled him to witness to other people that he never would have been able to witness to. And God had emboldened other people to preach the gospel, regardless of what their motives were. Christ was being preached in more places than Paul could have preached it himself. You see, what Paul did is he kept his eyes on the glimpses of Jesus Christ that he saw in his circumstance. And he made those his focus. There were lots of other things he could have got caught up with and been discouraged by. But what he kept his focus on was that opportunity that he had, those glimpses he saw of Jesus working in him and around him. And he made that his focal point, and he was able to rejoice. He was able to rejoice because of what he saw Jesus doing. I look right now, and I know we're small in number, and we could focus on, oh, I wish this person were here and that person here. But you know what? Right now, you're here. You're here. You're here. And I'm here. And the Lord's here. And the Lord is speaking to our hearts today. I believe it. And I believe He is telling us, look, it's a miracle to have anyone sitting here in this room today that knows the Lord. Everyone that's saved here is a miracle of God, a greater miracle than the creation of the world. And you are here today to hear the Word of God, to be fed and to be strengthened by the Word of God. We have those that are lost here among us who need again to hear about the goodness and the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is a good thing. And this is a good day. And this is a good gathering for us to be here. And so we have cause to rejoice. Satan would seek to distract us with all sorts of other things to bog us down. But yet there is reason to rejoice here today, and we should. He said, "In this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." He was determined. He knew he had to fight for joy. He had to fight to hold on because Satan would always seek to distract and get him discouraged and off track to get his eyes off Christ. But he was determined to fight for that joy because he knew how important it was, how essential it was for him to keep being an effective minister of Jesus Christ. How solid is your joy? How enduring is your joy? Is it under attack? Is your joy under attack? Much of this book of Philippians is designed to help us find our joy in Christ and to solidify it so that we learn to endure in joy. And so I want to encourage you to stay tuned and stay engaged and to go back through these passages and to pray about these things. And as you see in your own heart these challenges with your joy, because we all, in our own ways, face temptation to discouragement and doubts and all of this, we need to shore ourselves up in Christ. You know, I think it's interesting. Paul listed two reasons he rejoiced. We just talked about those two. But there's one that he didn't mention here. There's another one I can think of right now off the top of my head he didn't even mention. He probably didn't even realize and know about. And it's what we're reading and we're holding. Don't think he realized that this letter he was writing, you think, would be recorded scripture to be held and used to strengthen and minister to Christians for ages to come. See, that's the thing. Even in the midst of our difficulties, the Lord will usually give us a glimpse of himself to help us keep going, to know that he's there, to give us the opportunity to have joy. But that doesn't mean he's showing you everything. That doesn't mean he's showing you everything and all that he's doing with you and in you and through you. I don't even think Paul realized that. But the Lord was still working. There is a way to overcome the attacks on our joy through Jesus. And let's fight this good fight because we need to. If we're going to be an evangelistic people, people that are telling others about Jesus, if we're going to be a people that are encouraging each other, we need to individually overflow with that joy of Christ. It starts with us, in us. That's our message today.